And I want to talk to you a little bit out of what we talked about last week, Paul's encouragement to Timothy based on his own life, detailing what times are going to be like in the last days, and also some of the hardships he's endured, and calling Timothy to look at his example. And so that's kind of where we spent some time last week, and so I want to pull something out of that, because there's a particular theme that we should probably pay a little more attention to, and we'll talk a little bit about endurance this morning. One of my favorite stories about endurance actually comes out of one of my favorite stories out of my own life about endurance comes from my my seminary journey, I'm so thankful for that experience and for how faithful and supportive you were as a congregation to help me create space for continuing and furthering my education. So most of it was online. There was a residency requirement for the first couple of years, and then they waived that. But I remember thinking at some point, and I think every student does, at some point you kind of go, what am I doing? Maybe not so much when you do it when you're supposed to, right, early in life, but later in life you kind of go, why? You know, but I had one of those moments, and I was thinking about taking an incomplete in a course and just hitting the pause button. And Gary Agee, who's a wonderful, I don't know how he does what he does. He pastors, he teaches, he's got a large family. I mean, it just goes on and on. He's written books and so on. So he's just this dynamo. And he happened to be, I think it was either his class. I don't think he was my advisor. I think it was his class that was in question. And so I'm sending this pitiful email to him, and he just responded with three words, and the words were, keep at it. That's what he said, keep at it. So that was encouragement for me to keep going, and I'm thankful I did, and that helped me kind of get over that speed bump and to keep going. And so whatever you're facing today, and as we'll see in a moment, problems come in all shapes and sizes, but whatever you're facing today, I hope that we might find the encouragement we need in the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit and from the community of faith to get over the bump, get over the speed bump, and keep going. So let me reread just a portion of what we read last week, verses 10 through 16 of 2 Timothy, the third chapter. This is the Revised Standard Version. It says, now you have observed my teaching, Paul talking to Timothy, you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, that's a good word, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. So deceiving others while they themselves continue in their own deception. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then these great words, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, we're grateful for your word. And so, Father, I pray that as we sit in this word a little bit this morning, that you would help us. Thank you already, God, for the inspiration and the encouragement from prayers offered, from, Lord, the things that we have read and witnessed and sung. The lyrics, God, that touch our hearts, how grateful we are. And Father, the more engaged we are, listening, watching, singing, Father, all of that sinks deep into our soul, and we pray it may. May this be no different. I pray that you would garner our attention, Father. Speak to us, not because I'm doing the speaking, but Lord, because we need to hear from you. So we ask that you would do the speaking today. Speak to our hearts. Because you know the hearts, I don't. You weigh the hearts of men and women and children, I can't. And so I pray, God, beginning with my own heart, that you would do that this morning. And may we gain encouragement in the Holy Spirit. We ask it in your holy name. Amen. So I want to give this to you from the Easy English Bible. And 2 Timothy, just the latter part of verse 10 and the latter part of verse 11, says it this way: "You know that I have been strong during troubles." Again, calling Timothy to bear witness to what he has observed in Paul's life. And what a gutsy thing. We spent a little time on that last week, to be able to say, "Examine my life. Go ahead. And you know, Timothy, that I have been strong during troubles. People caused me to have a lot of trouble and pain in the places he mentioned, but I was patient and brave in those bad troubles." And so you see in just actually bite-sized portions of two half verses, he mentions his troubles three times. So Paul had trouble. Though he was a great man of faith, though he had these dramatic experiences like his conversion experience where he saw a light from heaven, heard a voice from heaven, got knocked off his horse or camel or whatever, was blind for several days, had this tremendous change of direction in his life, became a missionary to the Gentiles. I mean, that was his calling. He'll say that over and over again. Planted churches everywhere, wrote the lion's share of the New Testament. But Paul had troubles. We don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card from the school of trouble. And so there's all kinds of occasions in our life that would call for us to exercise some endurance. And Paul is pointing to that, as we will see in just a moment. He says it more plainly, but he's pointing to his endurance, that I have been strong during troubles. People may have caused me a lot of trouble and pain, but I was patient and brave in those bad troubles. Life will afford all kinds of occasions to exercise a little bit of endurance. And one of those occasions is persecution, and Paul talks openly about that. When we think of the word endurance in the Greek, there's a number of ways that we can endure. We can endure as kind of the idea of, as Dr. Agee said, keeping at it. Keep going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. You've heard that expression. Keep on keeping on. It's put one foot in front of the other. It's kind of that bear up under it. But there's a number of ways that we can do that. I can do that with a foul attitude. I can do that by gritting my teeth. I can do it by looking like I've been baptized in lemon juice. I mean, it can look like that. But the biblical concept of endurance actually carries with it an undertone of bearing what we go through with a certain amount of resilience and strength and hope. And so it carries with it the idea of, it's made up of two words. One means under, and the other word is remain, so it means to remain under. And that's the whole idea of sticking with it, stay there. Grin and bear it, if you will. You can do this. To remain under a burden, to remain under a trial without quitting. It is active, not passive. It's active. It's resilient. It's courageous. It's persistence. It's linked to hope in almost every occasion. And it's grounded in God. And we'll see that in just a moment, because that's where we need to wind up. It's grounded in God. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were talking a little bit about, right now Bridges is doing character studies, and so we looked at the life of Thomas this morning, and every time I look at that passage, that interaction, Jesus and Thomas, there's a little bit more to be seen, and it's interesting that they featured a Thomas in several areas of Scripture, and one of them, famously, of course, is where Jesus appears post-resurrection, but there is another time where Jesus talks about his departure and says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, that let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also may be, and I'm going to come back for you." Wonderful words of assurance. And Thomas famously speaks up and he says, "Wait, we don't know where you're going, and we don't even know the way." And Jesus says, "I am the way." I always thought that was a curious answer. But the older I get in the faith, the more I realize that there is no other answer. Thomas wants to know, I don't know the way. I don't know the way. Show me the way. I don't know. And there's a lot of things in life that we don't know. And a little later in that same passage, which tends to, in my mind, I gloss over that a little bit. But, you know, Philip speaks up and he says, just show us the Father. If you would just show us the Father, we would be satisfied. So I want to know and I want to see. And those things keep driving this ambition. I want it disclosed to me. And Jesus says there is no way really to get all of the answers you need to get to see everything you want to see, because we know that always ends in one more miracle. Show me one more sign, one more miracle. Tell me again. Tell me one more time. Eventually, we have to realize it's Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we grab him by the hand and we hang on with all of our might. And he is the way through. He is the one who makes the path. He is the one who speaks truth in our situation. It's all about Jesus. And so when we think about endurance, we want to remember that it has to do with being grounded and anchored in God by virtue of the person Jesus. And so Paul talks openly about his persecutions. He says in 2 Timothy 3:11, he says, "You saw my endurance and love and patience as I met all these persecutions and difficulties at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." And so, again, recapping a little bit from last week, if you read that portion of the book of Acts, he had all kinds of difficulty. They did not roll out the welcome mat for Paul. He was railed against. He was driven out of the city on one occasion. On another occasion, he was stoned and left for dead. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians 11, where he lists the long litany of things that he has endured for Christ, on 5 occasions, he was beaten 39, you know, whipped 39 times with lashes, and 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was imprisoned more than once, and the great ambitious missionary spent a lot of time in jail. And that's how we got most of the letters that we have. And eventually gave his life for his testimony. It was not an easy road. And so he reminds Timothy of all of the stuff I went through. And he reminds us today with these words, "You know how the Lord brought me safely through all of them? He took me through. He didn't take me around. He didn't take me over, but he safely took me through. I'm still standing. I'm still here. It was hard, yes. Persecution, however, is inevitable for those who are determined to live really Christian lives." Oh, wow. Oh, we love the promises of Scripture. I love all the good ones, you know, when it says, "I will be with you, lo, I will be with you," you know, even unto the end of the age. All of those good promises. But here's another promise. Persecution is inevitable for those who are determined to live really Christian lives. Wow, that's interesting. Don't miss that part. Not a lukewarm Christian, but somebody who's truly living a Christian life is going to face some opposition. Demonically, from the realm of hell and Satan. And Satan expresses his influence in a broken and fallen world, so bad things happen to good people, whether we like that or not. Persecution is inevitable for those who are determined to live really Christian lives. I was reminded as I thought about that, you know, what's a good image for my own head for that? I thought of my days in St. Joe, Michigan, which was our first ministry assignment, right on the shores of Lake Michigan. And famous for salmon fishing, and folks would go to northern Michigan and snag salmon on their runs every year when they're going upstream to lay their eggs. And what you don't want to catch is a fish that's floating downstream with the current, because that fish is done. It's dead. It doesn't take any energy to float with the current. But it takes a great deal of energy to fight the current, to swim up over the falls, and to do so in the hope of giving life to the next generation. So a person who is alive in their faith, a person who's living for Jesus, a person totally committed to laying down their lives in service of the Lord, and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, that person is going to encounter some difficulty, whether we like that or not. Now, we may not feel the pain of that as much as some other places in the world. We may still, I don't know, God knows. But just be aware that around the globe, you know, we see that in very loud ways. In Nigeria, this is an older article from 2025, but I think they still on pace in 2026 as one of the hot spots in the world, where there are the most recorded persecution against Christ and his church. So churches are burned and homes are destroyed and families are torn apart. And most recently, you've seen that the Democratic Republic of the Congo is also, you know, leading the forefront, persecuting Christians and killing them. In North Korea, for years they have been sending people to labor camps and torturing Christians and executing them. And if you own a Bible or if you engage in worship, it can result in your death. In India, churches are routinely vandalized and pastors are attacked. Back in 2022, some scant 4 years ago, six Christian women were arrested for praying at a party. And they've documented at least 300 other similar cases where there has been aggression against the people of God. In China, churches are targeted and pastors are detained. In Pakistan, there's imprisonment and mob violence and social and economic oppression. Think about that. So if you're labeled as a believer, you're ostracized. So it's difficult to find a job. So if you can't find a job, you can't supply for your family or your own needs. And also, you're not going to find housing because you get blackballed. Persecution is a reality. Thankfully, in the States, we haven't seen as much of that. Or we may see small measure, right? But it encourages me to have some endurance when I go through a little bit of discomfort relative to my faith. Chances are I'm not going to be stabbed in the chest if I witness to somebody in the parking lot of Walmart. Or if I say something in the way of a witness to a waitress over lunch today. If at the ball game I speak to the guy in the seat next to me. I mean, I'm not going to get beheaded for that, most likely. Some people will say no and maybe hurt my feelings. Some people may poke fun at me. Some people might, you know, shun me. But chances are I'm not going to go through the kind of aggression that the rest of the world is feeling. All the more reason for us to kind of pony up the endurance, right? To be a little bolder about sharing our faith and to be a little bit bolder about being a witness because we have the opportunity to do so. And if the rest of the world can do that and bear up under this pressure with hope and some kind of level of endurance anchored in God and do that joyfully, if they can do all of that, then can I not do that? Though I may find a few people get their feathers ruffled. I should be able to do that. Paul identifies persecution as an occasion for heroic endurance. And the second occasion is people. Well, you know, you could have included that in the first part because, you know, persecution is just not a, you know, it's not neutral. People persecute Christians. So you could have said that. But I'm thinking more about people and our relationships and how tricky that can be. And so Paul had identified some of that in his letter to Timothy too. He says to Timothy, you need to know that Alexander the jeweler has done me great harm. May our Lord give him, the blacksmith, some translations say, Alexander has done me great harm. May our Lord give him what he deserves for all that he has done. Be careful of him, for he arrogantly opposes our ministry. So there were people who opposed Paul. And the list is long. I mean, local synagogue leaders, you know, they hauled him in front of the magistrates so that he would be given account for his faith. Jewish leaders and crowds, he was often assaulted because of and engaged in hostile ways. You think of the Judaizers who constantly opposed his message of a grace that is not earned, but rather a salvation that's not earned, but a salvation that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Judaizers said, no, wait a minute. You still have to keep some of the law. Paul was constantly engaging those guys. And then there is reference to super apostles who wouldn't give him the time of day and try to discredit his authority and his apostolic ministry. And then there was people of, you know, of feathers of the same kind, like Peter. He had some words with Peter because there was a difference of opinion as to how he should act when the Jews were around. And then Barnabas, they had such a heated discussion about whether or not to take John Mark that they parted company. I mean, so that there's opposition and it has a face. And it embodies flesh, and it's often a person. And he says to Timothy, you have observed my patience, my love, and my endurance as I have engaged other people. Wow. That's a good thing to be able to say about your life, isn't it? So people were either hostile or people just deserted him. So he writes, continues to write in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. Now he says, at my first defense, when I was called upon and had to give an account, no one was there for me. They all deserted me. No one supported me. May it not be counted against them. Oh, what grace. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And then he'll say more specifically that Demas has fallen in love with this present world and has deserted me. And Phygellus and Hermogenes, they've turned away from me. So either people are hostile to you or they're going to let you down. And each occasion is an opportunity for us to exercise some heroic endurance. Don't give up on Jesus because people let you down. Jesus will never let you down. And didn't he say that? The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. And so as we engage people around us, let us do it with great grace. Never forget that the person before you is someone that Christ died for. Don't forget that. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, Paul will talk about at the end of his letter to the church at Thessalonica. He says, if somebody doesn't want to listen to my words in this letter, if somebody doesn't want to take it to heart, if somebody doesn't want to abide by what I'm writing, then take note of that person. Have nothing to do with that person. Wow. Warn him or her as a brother or sister. But do not, he says, do not look on them as an enemy. And how often we allow things to get adversarial quickly. And we're living in a day and age where that sort of bravado is actually applauded, even in Christian circles. Well, I gave that person a piece of my mind. And I'm just wondering how many times I can give a person a piece of my mind until I don't have any pieces left. Then what? Then I'm mindless. We need to have the patience of Christ. And I also think in this country in particular, again, don't let this fall where it shouldn't, you know, Second Amendment and all of that stuff. But I'm trying to get a picture of when Christ says, turn the other cheek, when Christ says, you know, if somebody takes your cloak, take, you know, offer your tunic as well. And the persecuted church, you know, they're not brandishing weapons, they're giving up their lives for Christ. So this whole militant idea of thumping our chest and saying, you know, I'm going to be Rambo in this particular moment, I'm not so sure that that's the best reflection of who Christ is. And sometimes we perceive meekness with weakness, and it isn't. Meekness is power under control. But we need to be controlled by the impulses of the Holy Spirit and not by the impulses of the flesh, which has been crucified along with Christ. And we no longer live under the flesh, but we live under Christ. We put on him, and in him we move and live and have our being. And so that ought to be evident in the way that we live our lives. So we need to demonstrate some heroic endurance when we deal with people problems, and you're going to encounter people. Anybody know anybody that's a bit of a people problem? Don't point at anybody, but just, yeah. And then the third occasion is simply problems. It's the stuff of life. And he'll identify that in just a moment. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he says, I've toiled. This is life. I've toiled to the point of exhaustion and gone through many sleepless nights. I've frequently been deprived of food and water. I've been left hungry and shivering out in the cold, lacking proper clothing. Hashtag life can be hard. We live in a world that's broken and frustrated by sin. I was interested to learn that as we were listening last night to some of the testimonies of the ball players, I'm always intrigued by that because on the field you only see the athlete. But after the game, when the bright lights are turned low and they kind of drop their guard a little bit with their families, they start talking. Twice, two different players talked about endurance. One, a family that just had a four-month-old and the difficulties, complications during labor. The baby, the infant coming out, the fetus was deprived of oxygen for 20 minutes. And so they're like, oh my goodness, you know, triggered all kinds of tests. They suspected neurological damage, brain damage of some kind. And scan after scan after scan revealed that everything's on track for a normal baby. But they had to fight through those moments of feeling isolated and alone and afraid and wondering, what? So it's the real stuff of life. Look around you. Look within. You know, the thing that you're going through now, life is not easy. And if things are just peachy for you, then look around because there's people on a cancer journey. There's people who are struggling with the infirmities of age. There's people who are having all kinds of difficulties. None of us are exempt from that. Because we live in a world that's broken and frustrated by sin. But I need to tell you today that that was not God's plan. Because some people get confused and they see the brokenness and they see that God's creation has been frustrated. And because they see that, they assume that God is either weak or God don't care. And neither is true. And you say to yourself, well, what in the world? Why doesn't God do something about the brokenness in the world around me? Well, he did. He sent his son in the form of flesh so that we have a high priest who's moved with the feeling of our infirmities. He bore our sins on the cross so that we could have a relationship with the Father, be freed from our sins, and have the hope of heaven. So I'm saying he did do something about our brokenness. But that's often followed up with, well, that's great for then, but what about now? Why doesn't God end this? Why am I suffering? Why this hardship? Why does my loved one have to go through this? Why do I have to go through this? Why doesn't God end it all? He will one day. In his timing, in his way, he's always working his plan, and he says to us again today, I am the way. That's the way. I am the way through. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to get to the Father? Take me by the hand. I'll lead you there. So we need to talk a little bit about the source of endurance. We talked about the occasion for endurance, but the source of endurance is divine power. And so he says to the church in Colossae, he says, we pray that you will be continually strengthened with all the power that comes from his glorious might, so that you will be able to persevere and be patient in any situation, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Oh, there's a lot there, so let's back up a little bit. So he's praying for the church, and again, I'm amazed at the way that Paul prays. Paul hardly ever prays, get this off of me or get this off of them. He says, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that you, in the midst of what you're going through, are going to be continually strengthened. Not just a little bit of strength, not just on Mondays, but all the time. I'm praying that you get a continual influx of strength. From where? All the power that comes from his glorious might. That's an endless reservoir. And not just a little hit of that, but all the power that comes from his, that's a lot of power. Paul's praying, I want you to experience this all the time. I want you to have all the power of God all the time so that you might be strengthened so that you can do what? So that you will be able to persevere. Now notice this. He talks about divine power and might, and it's either the word dunamis for power or a derivative thereof. Dunamis is the word for dynamite. We derive our word for dynamite from that. And it's the same word that he says, used in Acts 1:8, when he said, tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to get power. And you're going to get power for what? You're going to get power to do, to be a faithful witness, beginning in your locale and extending to the ends of the earth. But this isn't power for doing, this is power for enduring. And that power comes from God as well. Oh, the grace to receive power to endure, so that you will be able to persevere and be patient in any situation, and in the midst of whatever mess you're going through, you're going to joyfully give thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness by faith in Jesus Christ and put you into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's reason to celebrate. So inside of these frail containers, we have an incredible treasure. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4:7. Here's a little visual, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, he writes, to show that this all-surpassing power that he had just talked about, this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It isn't me being strong. It isn't me bearing up under. I'm not doing this in the flesh. I don't even have the power to do this. This power comes from God. And I am completely frail. I am completely at a disadvantage. I don't have the resources to meet whatever I'm going under, but God does. And so he'll say in another place, 2 Corinthians the 12th chapter, when he describes some hardship he's encountering and how weak that made him feel. He says at the end of that discussion, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, what? That jar of clay, it's an occasion for God's power to leak out and for people to see that all-surpassing power, that light within, it's not mine, it's God's in me. And when I'm weak, then I am strong. And watch how this plays out in Paul's life, lest he just preach and not do. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, we've been surrounded and battered by troubles. That's a reality. Here's another reality. We're not demoralized. The reality is that from time to time, we're not sure what to do, but here's the other reality. But we know that God always knows what to do. There's times we've been spiritually terrorized. Most translations say persecuted there, but God has not left our side. The reality is that we can get knocked down. We've been thrown down, but we aren't broken. Here we are. Here I stand by the grace of God. He gives me the power to endure. And there's a Christian paradox that he goes on to describe that just don't make sense from a human perspective. I'm never far from death, Paul writes. But here we are alive. Always I'm going through it, but never going under. I may know sorrow, yet my joy is inextinguishable and irrepressible. That's the reality of the Christian life. Can you do that alone? Nope. But God in you, the hope of glory, he can do that. Another word we might have added had we had more time is the word perspective. Because God gives us a fresh perspective in his word about the things we're going through. 1 Peter 5:10. He says, after you've suffered a little while. Notice that, a little while. It seems like an eternity to me, Lord. But after you suffer from heaven's perspective, a little, I mean, really, our lives, the Bible says, are a vapor, a mist, you know, a hand breath in the face of eternity. So what that little thing you're going through right now, it may seem huge, but it's not going to last forever. It's going to last a little while, and God will restore. He's going to intervene. He's going to support, strengthen, and place you on a firm foundation. So hang in there. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, our light and momentary troubles. Oh, come on. Again, we can read that and go, you don't know me. But heaven knows you. And whatever you're going through, in the light of what you're going to receive when you go through it, it's light and momentary. So these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Hallelujah. So Peter says to the church, don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're going through as though something strange were happening to you. Because your faith is going to be tried. You're going to face opposition for your faith. We read that. That's a promise, right? People are going to get on your nerves and problems are going to keep coming. But by the grace of God, you can endure. Keep at it. Keep at it. In Hebrews 10, or Paul will say in one place to the church at Corinth, don't throw away your confidence. The confidence that you had in the Lord, because it will be richly rewarded. So Hebrews 10, 36 says, patient endurance is what you need now. Can anybody witness to that? Patient endurance is what you need, so that you will continue to do God's will. So that you will keep keeping on, so that you will continue to be faithful, so that you will continue to obey, so that you will continue to serve him. Then you will receive all that he has promised. I want to receive all that he has promised. And the only way to do that is for me to keep going. And then this promise a verse later, for soon and very soon. Andre Crouch come to mind, right? I'm going to see the king. The one who is appearing will come without delay. He's coming. He's coming. So keep at it. Our Father, we thank you for your love and mercy that we experience in so many different ways, O Lord. And we need to experience it again today. Father, I know there are some difficult times for many of us. Times of uncertainty, times that are painful, times that are hard, but by the grace and mercy of Jesus, we can get through. He will carry us through. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do that. May we experience that today. And if there's anyone here who, Lord, has lost their way because they said, forget it, Father, bring us back. Bring us back like you brought Peter back. Bring us back like you brought Thomas back and said, stop doubting and start believing. For you will walk with us every step of the way in every season of life. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen.